Genesis chapter 28. We'll read three verses, verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's stand tonight. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to teach you a little Bible philosophy, and then we're going to springboard into seven specific principles. But Genesis chapter 28, verse number 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted there a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the heaven, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us tonight as we just seek to learn. Lord, we want to be a people that serve you. We want to do it efficiently. We want to do it effectively. We want to do it, Lord, correctly. And so I pray, Lord, as we glean from the Bible once again on this Wednesday night, as we continue, Lord, to allow the Word of God to train us, I pray that each and every one of us would be better suited servants of the Lord. And to help us, Lord, as we look towards this week, tomorrow, Lord, for the building, into Sunday, all that happens on Sunday, and then springboarding into Vacation Bible School, Lord, we want all things to be done correctly. We want to be done in such a way where you'd be glorified and honored always. We want souls to be saved, God. We know that that's your passion. We don't want it near as badly as you did, We haven't paid near the price you paid. But Lord, it is our heart's desire to see souls saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use the ministries, the outreach, Lord, even this Vacation Bible School week to strengthen our young people that are saved and to help to develop them. But Lord, please, that you would touch the hearts of young people that need to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do a little teaching tonight, preparing us specifically for Vacation Bible School. But what I'm going to share with you tonight, I promise you, will help you, whether or not you happen to be one of the 70-plus members of this church that were insane enough to sign up for Vacation Bible School. Can I say this? I'm so pleased to be able to say that. I'm so pleased to be able to ask when people in the community say, how in the world do you guys pull that off? To be able to say, we've got a church that have people that go to great sacrifice and are willing to show up en masse to pull something like this off. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because the honest truth is, if we didn't have the volunteers, we just couldn't do the Vacation Bible School. So thank each and every one of you for still caring, for still wanting something like this to happen year in and year out. Let me teach you a little philosophy, and I want to talk to you about some things. I want us to have a successful VBS, but I will tell you that the specific principles that I'm going to teach you tonight will help you to succeed in most anything that you're planning. And I believe that you ought to study biblical success principles. I think Joshua chapter 1 teaches us that if we're to prosper, if we're to succeed, we're going to do so by studying the Bible and implementing Bible principles into whatever we do. I think anything that fails, if you'll put it under the microscope, you'll find that we either excluded or broke a Bible principle that's caused the failure. I think anything that succeeds, if you put it under the microscope, you're going to find that it's because Bible principles were incorporated. I just believe that this book works. Amen. I mean, this is the book. Say, Brother Jerry, there's a whole section at Books a Million on how to be a success, you know. Well, you know what? We've got some pretty good books here also on how to be a success. And maybe before you read all of them, you ought to read this one. And then if you buy them, you'll know whether or not that they're telling you the truth or not. Because if what they say is not in here, it isn't going to work anyway. And so let me give you a philosophy because I think it's huge and I think it'll help you. Because everybody in here dreams dreams. Everybody here wants to sometimes see something that they envision from afar become a reality. And there's a little simple philosophy that I have used over and over and over and over and over again in my life. Sometime years and years ago, I couldn't date it, I couldn't tell you. But sometime years and years ago in my morning personal devotions, I was reading Genesis chapter 28, and God taught me something that I can tell you I have used over and over and over and over again. But what he taught me was very simple. Let me give you the statement. Here's the philosophy. Put a ladder in your dreams. Put a ladder in your dreams. Now, this is a very simple story about a man named Jacob, and he traveled for a while. Nighttime fell, and he was looking for a place to rest. I don't understand all of the Bible. I'm not sure I would have done what Jacob did. I'm not sure I would have arranged stones for my pillow. Maybe that's why he was dreaming weird dreams. I don't know, you know. But he did all of those things. He lit upon a certain place. He tarried there all night. He put the stones into place and used them for a pillow. He lay himself down to sleep. And then the Bible says, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Now, let me just give you this philosophy, because I don't know what your dreams are. First of all, I hope your dreams are from the Lord. You know, we can dream dreams that God doesn't have anything to do with. We can desire things and want to accomplish and do things that's really not in God's plan for our life. And I'm not talking just about sinful things. I'm talking about sometimes just things that we want to accomplish that God has never intended us or willed us to accomplish. It's just our selfish desire. And sometimes those are the things that you have to come up to an altar and lay on an altar and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And again, I'm not talking about sinful things. Sometimes, you know what, you may just have a desire to want to accomplish a certain thing, but the time and effort and resources it would take to accomplish that is going to rob you from doing something the Lord really wants you to accomplish. So we have to have a discerning spirit. Is this dream from God? And then, if it is, let me tell you how it's accomplished. Now, you think about Jacob. He's laying on the ground. He's on the earth. He's on these old heart. And by the way, earth is where we're at. Earth is where we dwell. This is the carnal existence, amen? But what he was dreaming was heavenly, and it was away, far away, and it was divine, and it was immortal, and it was God sent and God touched. But you know what? It was a distance away. Now, how in the world do you get from where we are in our carnal state, in our carnal travels, how do we get from where we are to what we dream to one day be or dream to one day accomplish that God truly wants us to accomplish? Well, I think that of all the things that may be taught by this verse, there's a very simple, practical one, and that's this. If you're going to go from where you are to where you dream to one day be, you better get you a ladder, and that ladder had better be constructed out of solid Bible principles. Because I think anything that is of God, any dream that's of God, any desire that's the God-given, here's the thought. God doesn't tell us just what to do. He always tells us how to do it. And I think we have to look at, Brother Jerry, one of these days, young people, you've got a dream. There's not a kid in this room, young person, I don't care what spiritual state you're in, there's not a young person in this room that doesn't have a secret dream of one day being happily married. And you know, from where you are at to where that is a distance. And by the way, that's a God-sent dream. That's a divine thing. That's God-given. God's the one that looked down and said it's not good for man to be alone. And so that's a God-given dream. But you know how many young people try to climb a ladder made out of worldly philosophies on relationships and what they learn from the TV and what they learn from the street and what they learn from everything else, and they think they're going to get from where they are to where they're going to be, and they're not. How many times do we hear stories of people trying to climb the ladder of humanism, thinking it's going to take them to where they want to go, and somewhere along the line, they figure out it's made out of rotting wood, and they end up crashing to the ground, and they don't accomplish what they dream to accomplish. And so what we've got to do as Christians is be wise enough to go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, here I am, and that's where I believe that you want me to go, or that's what I want you want me to accomplish. I believe the dream's from you. I believe it's of God. Now, Lord, where are the Bible principles that pertain to that to take me from where I am one step at a time to where I need to be? And, you know, this requires a little patience. I didn't see an elevator here. I certainly didn't see an elevator like the one that's in the Sears Tower where you push one button and it soars at an unbelievable speed and within seconds gets you 112 or 115 or whatever stories up. You know what? It's a ladder, and it takes patience and it takes a step at a time. But if you'll follow Bible principles, folks, if you'll run with patience, The race that is set before you, you can get to the finish line. You can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. So my desire, I think as a preacher, but I think even individually as a Christian, is to say, you know what? What I'm trying to accomplish, or what our church is trying to accomplish, the dream that God's given us, let's make sure that we are following solid Bible principles to get us towards the fulfillment and realization of what we're dreaming. And so I hope that'll help you. Now, that's the philosophy. Let me give you the specifics. I'm going to teach on this subject tonight, 7 steps to a successful vacation Bible school. 7 steps to a successful vacation Bible school. And that will allow me to be able to talk to all of you about VBS, because everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be involved in vacation Bible school. Everybody. Say, Brother Jerry, I work. I said, everybody. Whether you can be here or not, I want your heart here. I want your prayers. I want you doing everything from where you are to help make this thing a success. And we need the prayers of God's people. I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. 7 steps to a successful VBS. Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, and by the way, you take these 7 things. These are all Bible principles, and they will not only work for a successful VBS, they'll work for almost anything you're planted around here to do for God. They really will. Number one, organization. Organization. God is a very orderly God. 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, watch the organized Creator. Look around at creation. Folks, it is done decently and in order, and it runs like clockwork. Even though it's under the curse of sin, the Creator's carefulness still plods on. I mean, it's amazing. God, through His creation, shows that He's a God of organization. Jesus, I mention this often in the feeding of the 5,000, did it in a very organized fashion. Sit the men in companies of 50. Let's get them in line. Let's get them in a row. Let's get them in order. Let's do this in an organized fashion. I think that everything that's going to be done for the Lord needs to be carefully organized. If you're going to succeed, you have to learn organization. You have to learn organization. Now, let me talk specifically about VBS, but again, you can apply this principle in all areas of your life. A lot of the Vacation Bible School organization takes place in advance for you. We organize the schedule. We organize all of the preliminaries, the details. But let me just say this to everybody in here. Whatever part of Vacation Bible School that you have, that you oversee, whatever's been entrusted in your care, make sure that it's organized. Make sure that it's organized, all right? And that means the refreshments. And by the way, you want to just see that. I mean, we've got a little 20, 25-minute slot every day where we bring upwards to 300 people, sometimes over that, into that confined area in that activities building, and everyone gets served either the snow cones, the cookies, the Kool-Aid, everything that they're doing. I mean, you know why that can happen in that amount of time? Because the people out there, they get there early, they have it organized. Say, well, why does Sister Jean want those cookies, 500 of them, Sunday night? It doesn't start till Monday. Organization, organization, organization. You see, there's a lot of work that'll be done this week and is being done this week for Vacation Bible School just to organize it. So whatever you've been given, organize that section of it. Organize that responsibility. Teacher, organize your class. If you're a helper, go to your teacher and say, what can I do to help you in organizing the class? And organization is super, super important. I'm not going to belabor it. But so many things that would be accomplished for God fails to get accomplished simply because we're not organized. Number two, let me give you this. Cooperation. Cooperation. Brother Derek was sharing the testimony last Wednesday night about our trip, and he said something just real quick in passing that really struck my heart. He said this. He said, you know, when we went out there, one of the things that challenged me was, if 61 people can do this here, what could 61 people do back home? Well, we're about to find out, because we got more than 61 signed up for Vacation Bible School. But can I tell you this? One of the great challenges of the ministry. And one of the great secrets of a successful ministry is getting a group of people together and getting them cooperating all to see one end result happen. Do you like Acts chapter 2? Do you love the opening verses? Do you like to read about the 3,000 people that were saved? Well, don't ever forget that the key, one of the keys to that is in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, there was a group of people that were in one place in one accord. They were all there. They were on the same page. They were cooperating together. They had the same goals, and they were trying to accomplish the same purpose. And so cooperation is very, very important in pulling off Vacation Bible School. To pull off most anything, it's very, very important. Let me ask you to come every day with a spirit of cooperation. A spirit of cooperation. And so as the teachers organize the class, and what I say is this, I believe this, I think if you're put in a position of leadership in a class, leaders are to lead. Leaders are to lead. So organize it, prepare it, and then lead that class. Now, if your teacher comes in and they're organized and they say, this is the way we're going to do it, you know what? A good answer to that is, all right, great, let's do it. Or what can I do? What do you want part of that you want me to do? You know, you don't have to come up with 15 different suggestions of some other different way that you could do it. Just cooperate with what's been planned. If you have cooperation, you have a oneness of spirit. Because, folks, what's important is that these young people are taught the Bible. What's important is that these young people's needs are met. What's important is that we get this thing done for the glory of God, that souls are saved. There's something bigger than silly, immature tug-of-war contests about who's going to get whose way amongst adults and teenagers. That's nonsense. God's work is bigger than that. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that I'm part of a church that knows this and believes this and is for this and practices this. But we're also all human, and we at times get our dander up. And so be very careful, because Bible says this, only by pride cometh contention. And what I've found is when there is contention or a lack of cooperation, somebody's got their pride up. Somebody wants to have their way. Somebody wants to be able to say, well, I thought of that, or I did that, or, well, they wanted to do this way, but I don't know why they want to do that. I think it was so much better. Just get rid of that attitude. Because if we're going to, as an organized assembly, succeed in anything, we've got to learn cooperation. One place in one accord, cooperating together. Now, we've taken a handful of you young men, and Brother Reiser is overseeing rally time. And you know what I need? I need you to come in every day, and I need you to cooperate with him. We've got the Maoris over there, and I don't think it's going to be a problem. We've got a great group of people, and a lot of our senior saints, bless their hearts, signed up to come over here. And if it's a typical VBS week, I don't know what it is, but we have the talent, the ability at this church to always choose the week where it's going to be in the 90s all week long. And it may be hot, and it may be sticky, and it may be unpleasant, but I'll tell you this, it'll go fine out there in the refreshments if everybody works together. And in every classroom, it's going to go fine if everybody works together. And on each bus route, it's going to go fine if everybody works together. And so cooperation is so important. Leaders, if you're over something, lead. Followers, if you're helping in that area, cooperate with the leadership and help them to attain the goals that they've set and to carry it out in the way that they've planned it. Number three, let me give you this, because I think this is such a key part in success in almost anything. Enthusiasm. And by the way, these aren't a list of words that I've got out of some book. These are Bible principles. One place in one accord, cooperation, all things done decently in order, organization, heartily as unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Enthusiasm. You know, true enthusiasm, folks, has to have as its motivation a desire to please the Lord. That's the best kind of enthusiasm. Now, you can work up enthusiasm, you can work up excitement, you can work yourself up in a frenzy, but it won't last very long. But if your enthusiasm is based in wanting to do something heartily, to the best of your ability, to your full capacity, 110% for the Lord, and you know what? That won't waver. That will carry you through, and that'll be a constant in your life. So everything is done for the Lord. The way we lead singing is done for the Lord. The way you teach your class is done as unto the Lord, not unto men, as unto the Lord. You know what? If Jesus Christ was going to slip in one of the days this week and sit in the back of your class, you know what you'd want to do? You'd want to do that from your heart to the very best of your ability. You'd want him at the end of that to be able to walk up to you and say, you know what? You put your body, soul, and spirit into that. You put everything you had into that. God bless you for thinking that the work of Christ is that important. You'd want that. Well, he is in every class. He is in every class. When I originally talked about taking my tour and go through the different classes and teach all the Sunday school classes, some of the teachers misunderstood and thought that I was just going to come and watch every class and watch them teach, and some about had a heart attack. You know, and I understand that. I do. I understand that. But can I say this? You know, really, we ought to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ observes everything that we do. And if you get nervous about Pastor Jerry being there, that ought not to bother you near as much as just week by week. You know what? I want to please the Lord. And so enthusiasm. Let me give you just a couple thoughts on this. You know, so much of what we do, you think, is designed around here to cause the kids to have enthusiasm. But what I found out is this. If the workers are enthusiastic, the kids will be enthusiastic. That is so true. Now, that means from the time they walk in, you have to be on your A game. You have to be upbeat. Folks, we can't come dragging in here with the mully grubs. I mean, I know we all carry burdens and we all have problems, and everybody in here has got something going on. But these are one of those weeks where you pull into the driveway, and before you get out of the car, you just hand it over to the Lord, or you open the trunk and you put it in the trunk and lock the trunk. And by the way, you might want to just leave it in the trunk after you get back done. I mean, you just might do that. But you leave it there. You know why? But for these brief hours, let's go in there and let's forget about ourselves and let's do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Let's put our full heart into it. Now, young people, let me just share this with you. And some of you are really good about this, almost too good about it. Some of you need to learn it. But you know, you need to forget about what people think. You're not doing it as unto men. One of the ways to successfully deal with young people and be effective with young people is to have the ability to lose yourself. To lose yourself. And to not care about what anybody else thinks or says. You know what? You do it heartily as unto the Lord. I want to be for them what they need. I want to be to them what they need. I want to do everything I can so that every day when they get on that bus and get home, they come busting in and they can't wait to tell all the stories. And Mom, how long is it till tomorrow? And they're not going to be enthusiastic if we're not enthusiastic. And so enthusiasm, an absolute necessity in working with young people, and I think in pulling off anything. I don't care what ministry it is. You know, we say that with children, but can I tell you this? The people that's in your nursing home service don't want to see somebody shows up acting like they've arrived to preach everybody's funeral. I mean, honestly, everybody likes somebody that's percolating, if that's a word, percolating. They like to be around somebody that makes them feel good. They like to be around somebody that's excited. And, you know, we can spend our lives, and I think that we do this when we're growing up. We head towards those type of people where we enjoy those type of people. Here's an idea. Be that type of a person. Be that type of a person. You say, well, I'm just not like that. You know, all the time, the person you thought was just like that, it's not just naturally like that either. But they, when it comes to serving God and doing the work of God, you know what? It's the work of God and the Lord and getting the job done. It's worth our best effort. And if we can't be excited about that, what are we getting excited about? And so, amen? Isn't that good? Let me give you another word. Number four, supplication. Supplication or prayer. If you want to just write prayer down, that's a good word. I like that. Supplication or prayer. Let me just read you a few verses. I'm kind of just quoting verses or reading them to you. Save us a little time tonight. But Philippians chapter 4, and there's so many. I mean, where do you go? Where do you not go to read about prayer? But the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to, you know what? If you want to be emotionally and mentally stable, pray. Pray about everything. Honestly, if you just learn a consistent prayer life, it would help you so much. Help your heart, it'd help your mind. Help you to have the peace of God in your life. Pray about things. Now, I told you this, and I think I mentioned it about the building project when we put the big rafters up. And I came in here and mentioned to you folks that while I was out there, I sensed the prayer support of God's people. By the way, I want to sense that again tomorrow. I do. I mean, I fear for those guys that are going to be up there. I'm going to walk around below and kind of watch, and if somebody falls, try to catch them. But I want you to pray for these guys that are actually up there, you know. So, you know, the young guys like Bob Townsley and the other ones that climb up there, you know. But you pray for them. You know, I like walking in a situation where I can sense people's been praying. Am I the only one that I mean, this isn't some spooky thing. I think this is something that, if you're a born-again Christian and you've got some kind of relationship with God, you sense these things. You know, I mean, I've gone into, you know, places to preach and been asked to preach youth revivals and camps and different things. I've walked in some where I thought to myself, I knew within minutes we were going to have an unbelievable service because I sensed the prayers of God's people. I mean, things are happening that just normally don't happen. Things are clicking like they normally don't click. It's just, you see the hand of God. Now, why does that move? How does that move? I think it moves through prayer. I think it moves through prayer. And so what I want to do, and I tell our school staff, this is one of the things we cover in school training, staff training, is talking to the monitors, talking to the teachers. And I know we're busy and there's a lot of things we've got to do. But every once in a while I have a monitor say, well, there's just not many flags. There's nothing to do. There's always something to do. You walk through that classroom, student by student, and you pray. Now, that's just a cute way, Brother Jerry, you have of trying to keep people busy when you don't really have anything. No, it's not. If that matter of fact, that may be the first job. It may be the most important thing that you do. Honestly. You know, on the day that you work in school, is there prayer protection? Are the children's names being called up from heaven to heaven? I mean, you know, this is real stuff. You know, I see the hand of God. You know, Brother Jerry, I just feel like the hand of God's not on our bus route. Are you praying? Are you praying for those kids? Does God hear their names, their parents' names, the teenagers' names? Does God hear them from your lips? I mean, what I'm saying is folks, listen to me, supplication leads to success. And VBS, well, I want to be able to, from the time I walk on the property, I'll walk on the property hours before anybody else gets here, probably that, maybe not. Some of the bus workers may get there about the same time picking up something, but I want to drive on the property and sense already the movement of God, the presence of God. I love being in those kinds of services. You know, I do. Sometimes I preach on prayer, and pastor through the years preaches on prayer. You know, one of the things that prompts us to preach on prayer? When we begin to sense that what we're doing around here doesn't have prayer power behind it. Now, folks, we ought to walk in here. I'm just telling you, I ought to be able to walk in the pulpit next Sunday morning, and I ought to be able to walk in having full confidence that the entire congregation to a person has been calling out their preacher's name in prayer. And you ought to walk in that door knowing your preacher's called your name out in prayer. Is that fair? I mean, listen, we need each other praying for each other. And I'm glad you pray for your ministry, but pray for all the other ministries. I'm glad you pray for your bus route. Pray for all the other bus routes. I'm glad you pray for your nursing home. Pray for all the other nursing homes. You see, and if we do that, there's just something that's indescribable. There's just, you know, this kind services and this kind events. Now, I want you to be honest with me. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you, I'm going to ask you two questions. How many of you in the last several years have been on somewhat of a regular basis praying for Ronnie Vessel to come to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. Those of you that raised your hand, how many of you, we're still somewhat shocked. I know. I hate this. I spent all these years as a preacher laughing at little Rhoda at the door. you know, answering the door when they, you know, Paul, they were praying for Paul to get out of prison. Was it Paul or Peter? Peter, Paul, and Mary. Was it Mary? Wasn't Mary? Was it Paul? Peter? Sorry about that. I brought up all kinds of things from your past there. Sorry about that. Right now he's doing this. Right now. One of them guys, gals, somebody, they were praying to get out of jail. And he knocks on the door, and who is it? It's Peter. Well, it can't be. Why? Because we're in here praying. He's in jail. We're praying for him to get out of jail. You know, and I laugh at her, but how many times have I been her? Can I just share something with you? And this will encourage you, I hope. It encourages me. Aren't you glad that God didn't say that if you have faith as a mountain, you can move a mustard seed? Because there would never be a mustard seed move. Honestly. Brother Jerry, this is shaking my faith, and I'm sorry. I'm just saying, I'm so glad that God said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And it's amazing what God does with really so little of our faith. You say, Brother Jerry, didn't you have faith that he'd be saved? If you prayed, you had faith that he'd be saved, even if it was mustard seed faith, because you know what? You wouldn't have prayed if you didn't have some faith. But then we're human. We got that human aspect to us, don't we? That carnal aspect that still goes, oh, wow, God did. Hey, he did what I, wow, he answered my, look, he got saved. That's a miracle. It really was a miracle. Isn't that neat? I want to be in a place where I see miracles. Let me share this with you. We don't need mountain faith to see miracles. We can have mustard seed faith and see miracles, but act on that mustard seed faith. And you know how you act on that first? You pray. And you pray believing, even if you have to pray and say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You get a mustard seed of believing and a mountain of unbelief, God still does pretty neat stuff with it. I'm just, amen. Let me give you another word. Number five, I need to hurry here. Number five, let me give you this word, discipline. Discipline. I just want to say a couple words about, two things about this, discipline. With all the organization, cooperation, enthusiasm, supplication, you know what? Those kids are going to arrive and they're going to be sitting there and they're going to be real flesh and blood. And not a one of you is going to have to be convinced that they, any of them have a sin nature by the end of the week. You're going to know they got a sin nature. Through the week, they may cause you to discover your sin nature a couple times. Let me say something that I've said to our children's church workers, our VBS workers, that I said to our Sunday school teachers. I don't ever believe that the Word of God ought to be taught amidst chaos. I don't believe it. I don't think it has to be done. I fully believe that. Young people, when those of you that are helping in rally time, you don't just come to help, come to learn. You know how I learned to work with children? You know how I learned to work with teenagers? You know how I learned to walk into a room of you know, 300 children and be able to quell their spirits and get control of them and have order and be able to perform? By watching people that were good at it. Honestly, by watching people that were good at it. So every helper, you're not just there to help, you're there to learn. Okay? Honestly. There's a difference between somebody shows up being brother Frank. There's a difference in Master's Club between somebody that comes in and they have to be, and somebody that comes and watches it. And within a few years, you can give them segments of it, and they know how to do it because they've been watching how you've done it. I mean, every ministry is a training ground. But one of the things we need to do is make sure that as we're teaching or preaching the Bible, that we do so and exert discipline while we're doing it. Now that means that we have to learn the tricks of the trade. When you're working with teens, you're working with teenagers, children, even adults, there's a trick to disciplining and not losing control of a situation and keeping order. And you ought to watch those that are good at it and figure out why they say certain things, why they do certain things, how they handle certain situations, and learn that. Learn those things, you see. Now let me give you this thought under discipline. You must, in the ministry, be disciplined in your discipline. You must be disciplined in your disciplining. That helps us parents too, amen? You've been undisciplined in your disciplining? And all God's people said, "Oh, me?" You ever done that? Sure, we all got a carnal nature. But folks, let me just say this as far as the ministry. We are in a very unique time in society. We have active enemies of the cross. This ministry could be shut down, and we would sell the buildings and the property, and everything I ever dreamed and you dreamed of making in your life would go to somebody else's pocket because one person, one adult, loses their temper and does not discipline their disciplinee. It could all be gone. It could all be gone. By the way, you could be in jail. There's some in there right now that just for a couple minutes lost control, crossed the line. Are you listening to me? And so, folks, listen to me. We're bringing children. We're bringing other people's children in here. We're bringing people's children that don't attend this church. We're bringing people's children that have no concept of the Bible, Bible principles, of rights and wrongs. And let me just share this with you. You and I need to be very, very careful. Okay? So am I for discipline? Yes. But you have to be disciplined in your disciplining. Because if not, we could cross the line. And we could cause damage to the cross, the cause of Christ. Bus workers, are you hearing me? I know that kid's a monster. You lose it one time. You smack that kid's head up against the window and break the window. You grab a kid's arm and jerk a little too hard and dislocate a shoulder. And I'm telling you, we're going to court. I'm telling you, we're going to empty out the bank accounts and we're going to sell the property. And Satan's going to be dancing the jig. And everything that could have been done in the future is not going to get done. Amen? And so let me just give you that. Brother Jerry, are you trying to scare us? Yes. I want you to share a little bit of what I carry every day of my life, all right? Let's just all stay a little scared. Brother Jerry, that kid needs a good whack. He probably does, but don't do it. Okay, and if you have questions about that, we're going to do a little more, I think, intensive training with just our children's workers in the future and give you more specific, more outline or guidelines and some real help in this and try to do some training in this. But I'm just telling you, folks, listen to me. Err on the side of caution. Okay, err on the side of caution. If you've got to get a hold of a kid to keep himself from hurting himself or somebody else, and you do it carefully and gently, to the best with the minimum force required to keep him from hurting himself or somebody else, then you have a right to do that. But you don't have a right to exert your temper on a young person. So we've got to be careful. We got to be careful. When we go to the Loving and Leading Children seminars the last couple, 3 years, Brother Frank always tell him, go to all the legal ones. He comes back and he wants to quit the ministry. And I go up to see David Gibbs and go to his seminars, and I sit there, and after it's done, I'm just like, I'm just going home and close the place down. I mean, the horror stories are everywhere. Now, I love this. I love the fact that God's ultimately in control. And I think God protects his people, and I think God watches over. But folks, we can't afford to drop the ball here. I mean, the devil just liked to get us one time, and it could do so much harm. Let me give you the next word. I've got to hurry. Affection. Affection. I think it's a good word to follow up with discipline. Affection. I think there's always a balance. Could I say this to you? Honestly, probably the more genuine love you show young people, the less discipline you'll need to exert on them. Could I say that again? The more genuine love that you show upon young people, the less discipline you'll probably have to affect upon them. Because young people, and this is a real key, if you all learn this, it'll help you. Sunday school teachers, you know, Solomon wrote to his son, "My son, give me thine heart." If you can get the heart of a young person, you know something, you know, they're going to not want they're not going to want to hurt you. They're not going to want to disappoint you. "My son, give me thy heart." I know every parent struggles with this. Sometimes we don't know whether to whack them or hug them. And sometimes they need one and sometimes they need the other. That's why we got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We got to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. We need to really be in touch with the Holy Spirit even in that area of our lives. I love this verse. I think it ought to probably we need an infusion of this in our fundamental circles, but I love what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said this. He said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were not willing to have imparted unto you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And they knew Paul loved them. And Paul was gentle with them, and Paul was loving to them. Now listen, folks, you know what? You can't just walk in there, snap, snap, growl, growl, yell, yell, bark, bark. I mean, you just can't. At some point, they need to see your heart. Amen. Brother Jerry, I've got my lesson. I'm ready to give my lesson to the kids. Good. Are you ready to give them your soul? Because if you won't give them that, they're probably not going to get the other. That makes sense to you? You know, there's an old saying, we've worn it out, but people don't want to know what you know, don't care to know what you know till they know what how much you care. And so affection. Let me give you the last one. I want you to use this last one as a huge prayer request. Salvation. Organization. Let everything be done decently in order. Cooperation. One accord in one place. Enthusiasm. Heartily as unto the Lord. Supplication. And discipline and affection. But let's pray for salvation. And you know what I found out is if we organize and cooperate and come at this with enthusiasm and prayer and discipline and love, it's amazing how all of that equals up to young people opening their heart and listening and allowing God fertile ground with which the seed can find and root in and produce fruit. And so let's pray for the salvation of souls. This has happened to me. It don't happen all the time. I was thinking today, I try very carefully not to exaggerate unless I'm doing it to be humorous. But I thought to myself, I've been, since 1994, I probably have had this happen to me a dozen times. I think that's a fair conservative number. I'd say that equals about once a year. I will be out somewhere knocking on doors and soul winning and ask somebody whether or not they've ever received Christ as their Savior. And they'll say to me, yes. Then they'll look at the track again, Blessed Hope. Yeah. Matter of fact, it was at your vacation Bible school where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is not, and that's just me out there. That's once a year, one guy out there just knocking doors randomly. And probably once a year, I'll have some adult say, yes, you know what? When I was a child, I went to vacation Bible school, and that's where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's exciting. Amen. And you know what I want at the end of the next week? I want there to be some new names written down in glory. And so let's pray and let's work to that end. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take these Bible principles, this biblical philosophy, help us to construct a good ladder. And Lord, let's bring it with us next week. We have, Lord, what I think are dreams for what we would like to see. I think these dreams are from heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to implement these principles. Help us to see, Lord, success. Lord, not because of anything we did other than just follow the Bible, obey you. Now bless, Lord. Bless us, Lord, despite us. Help us to have our hearts right and our hands clean. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to just do all things in such a way. The rest of this week, Sunday, during all the ministries, all during the week of Vacation Bible School, help us to please you ultimately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.